Tonight we want to turn to Psalm 100. The 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we open thy precious word, we would indeed enter into thy courts with praise. We would come into thy gates with thanksgiving. We are thankful to thee tonight for your electing love, for you chose us and we had no claim upon you when we cared nothing about you. And tonight the reason that those who are gathered in this building even know one another in a personal way, it is because of your grace. We praise you tonight for your gracious grace which has been bestowed upon us. We not only thank you for your grace, but with your grace comes all that care that flows from thy gracious hand. Truly, you have marked the steps of our feet, for the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And when a person is born of thee, that person has been brought into the kingdom of thy dear Son. He is declared righteous in thy sight. The blood of Christ has prevailed and cleansed all his sins, and therefore before thee his steps are ordered. And we bless thee for it. We rejoice in this gracious provision that is ours in Christ. Then, our Father, as we consider our needs, we just cast our burden upon thee tonight. We pray for those of our number who are laid aside. We think of Mrs. Petrie, who's going through a time of trial, and we ask on her behalf. And we pray for Brother Cooper, for Roy's father-in-law, Mr. Kirkland. And we think of little Jeremy Engel, who as a boy has shingles and how difficult it is for him. We ask on his behalf, and we thank you that we can express our desires in thy presence. We're not turned away. We are accepted in Christ. We think of Miss Esmer Sutton and Miss Janie Smith, and we call their names in thy presence because you are indeed interested in your people. Now tonight, as we open thy precious word, we pray that we may learn something from thy word of what it means to truly praise you and to give thanks unto your name, and how this praise must come from a heart that is made glad by the grace of God through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. For thy grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Minister to our souls tonight, and cause our hearts to rejoice at the thought of thy goodness, in the name of him who gave himself for us, even Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Delighting ourselves in the divine service is a token of acceptance. And I've called this psalm, Serving the Lord. And when it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. And to do that, to serve the Lord with gladness, to delight in divine service, it's a token of acceptance with God. On the other hand, to serve God with a sad countenance is a mark that we are trying to do that which brings no pleasure to ourselves. And a person who just feels they have to serve God and its drudgery, and there's no reality in the service at all if there is no gladness. It is just serving God with a form, but the life of joy is absent. There's no genuine rejoicing before God. And of course, since serving with divine joy in the presence of God is a token of acceptance, it is also a token of our fellowship with Him. So I want you to notice in this psalm what I call pleasing service unto God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Our God requires no slaves to grace at His throne. We're not slaves of grace or to grace. God is the Lord of the empire of love. God would have His servants dressed in the robes of joy. And our service to God must be that of joyful service. The angels of God who serve Him, they serve Him with delightful singing, not with groans. Now, none of us can sing like angels. I'm aware of that. But our text doesn't say, sing like angels. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, for the angels, were they to serve with a groan and not with joyful singing, it would be sin for them. And when you consider sin in relation to angelic beings, the scripture declares in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. And when you think of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, it says every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Every angel that sinned to the slightest degree was cursed and doomed, and there's no salvation provided for angels. That should cause us who know the Lord to recognize the greatness of His holiness and the strictness of His righteousness and judgment. Therefore, the angels of God who would serve with a sad countenance, it would be sin for them. Our service to God, which is voluntary, in other words, our obedience, which is called for, and which we feel we just have to do, even though our heart isn't in it, is really disobedience. For the Lord looks on the heart. And the Lord doesn't look as we see. We look at the outward appearance, but God knows, looks on the heart, and God knows the heart. The Lord knows if we are serving from force, and not because we love Him. Well, I've been voted into this, and I have to be there, but my heart isn't really in it. And if that's the case, it's disobedience before God. Our service of God must be with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. And God rejects the offering of those who do not serve the Lord with gladness. See, service coupled with cheerfulness of heart is service that is true and acceptable to God. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy in serving the Lord, serving the Lord with gladness, is what oil is to the engine of an automobile. Did you ever try to drive a car without oil in the engine? It won't be long until you don't go. Had a lawnmower last summer. I just couldn't start it. I tried everything I knew to start the lawnmower. It just wouldn't work. Finally, I took it over to my buddy Jim Sharp. He said, "Ooh." He opened a little hole where you put oil in. He said, "It's dry as a bone." We put some oil in it, and it started right up. Joy in serving the Lord. is like oil to an engine. You try to run an engine without oil, it won't go long. The parts are going to heat up. You're going to throw the bearings, and you're going to do a number of things in an engine without oil. And your service to God without joy has no strength, and really, it is not seen, it is not accepted with God. Without oil, the engine gets hot. Therefore, we have a question. Do we really serve the Lord with cheerfulness? Are we happy about it? Happiness in the service of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In this passage, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. What an expression of praise unto the Lord. Now, we not only have pleasing service in this little song, but we have perceiving God. For our knowledge of God is what forms the basis of our service. And you must remember that the strictness that God holds with angels is because angels know more about God and the presence of God than we do. Much more. For they serve in His presence. They do His bidding, we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 1. The angels that do His bidding. Now, the person of God, we're commanded in verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. This is His person. Now, the thought here is, know ye that Jehovah, the Lord, and that word Lord there, spelled in all capitals, is the equivalent of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And so it is rendered in many translations. The Rotherham translation puts it, the thought is that Jehovah is Elohim. And the word Elohim is a plural name of God in the Old Testament. It is a plural noun that means there are more than two. In the Hebrew, one is singular, dual is two, and plural is three or more. So the thought is Jehovah is Elohim. And when you study the word, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus of the New Testament. Now, I can prove that to you. I had a discussion one night. Brother David Morris was there, and it took place in Dave Nethery's home. And we were discussing these truths with a group of Jehovah's Witnesses. And they come up, oh, there's a problem in the text, in the manuscripts with that verse, and with that one. So I just asked a very simple question. I said, in Joel chapter 2 and verse 29, where Joel says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is the word Lord there, Jehovah? And he looked at it, he said, yes it is. It's Jehovah. I said, well, that's the Lord Jesus. Oh no. I said, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit says it is. Romans 10:13. And Peter told the multitude on the day of Pentecost, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God declared him to be Lord. So you see, our knowledge of God is so important, His person. And here's where we have to begin when we think about God. We begin with His person. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Second, His power. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Primarily, this has reference to Israel as a nation. When God made Israel as a nation, He started with one man. It's an amazing thing that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, I think it is, Genesis 12 begins with, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, and into the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will make thy name great. Now that you need to contrast. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. The previous chapter, chapter 11 of Genesis, you know what chapter 11 takes up in Genesis, don't you? The Tower of Babel. God had told the children of men to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to spread abroad upon the face of the whole earth. But man in rebellion under Nimrod, the rebel, they said, go to, let us build a tower, let us build us a city and a tower, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, and let us make ourselves a name in the earth. When's the last time you thought of the name Nimrod? Probably you haven't thought about Nimrod for years. You see, when's the last time you thought about the word Abraham? You had to think about it Christmas if you were here for church. Because I spoke on Christ as a seed of Abraham. The son of Abraham. God says, I'm going to make your name great, Abram. He made it Abraham. And Abraham became the father of many nations. And here the psalmist cries out, it is you who made us, and not we ourselves. And if we're seeking to make ourselves a name in the earth in our own strength, it's going to come to nothing. 100 years from today, all of us are going to be in eternity. And if the world keeps going as it is today and the Lord hasn't come, how many people do you think on the earth 100 years from today will remember you? It's really something to think about. It is the Lord who made us, and not we ourselves. God began with one man. And then he waited till he was past the years of ever having a son, then he gave him a son. So that Abraham knew that the nation that's going to spring from him is a supernatural nation that will have to bring glory to God. And then, of course, when that son, Isaac, had children, they were two boys that were at odds with each other. And God chose Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And God graciously preserved that nation. And the nation of Israel today, the Jewish people, if they say anything, they must confess with 100th psalm, it is the Lord who made us, and not we ourselves. How they have survived through the centuries is remarkable. But God has a purpose. And the purpose of choosing the nation of Israel is a redeemer for all the earth. For God said to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And our blessing is because of a relationship to God through that person who sprang from the loins of Abraham, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is you who made us, the psalmist says. And not we ourselves. Now, we who aren't part of the nation of Israel, we must confess as we go before the Lord, you made me. You made me the way I am. There isn't a thing about me that I can claim for myself. I have it all from you. What do you have that you didn't receive? If you have a special set of brains that you can do certain things, where did you get them? You got them from God. It is He who gave them to you. He made you the way you are. He chose where you would be born on planet Earth. You had no choice in the matter. He chose your height and everything else. And throughout life, it is He who has provided for you. It is to Him that we give our thanksgivings when we sit down to eat a meal at the table. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. That's individually. But think of ourselves collectively as part of a little assembly of God's people. It is He who made us. Unless we've been called together to worship Him and called together by God, all our activity is in vain. It's all in vain unless He is the maker of it and the object of it. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. His person, His power. You know, the world is pushing its way into the lives of God's people far more than we can ever imagine. And it's so easy to slip right into the pattern of the world without realizing that we're even slipping. And we need to come before God in a special way and ask Him for wisdom in determining our priorities. But now notice the purpose of God. Not only His person and not only His power, but notice His purpose. He says here, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What an expression. David spoke of this in a personal way in Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Our Lord spoke of His people as the sheep of His pasture in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He said, I call my own sheep by name and lead them out. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock. One flock. And you see, this is so important. One flock and one shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are the people of God. There was a time we weren't the people of God. There was a time that I was a child of wrath, even as others. There was a time I was an outsider, a stranger, but now in Christ, we who once were far off are made near, brought near by the blood of Christ. So we not only are commanded in this psalm to serve the Lord with a cheerful heart, we're commanded in this psalm to know the God that we serve and know what it means to serve Him. We're to serve Him with gladness, and we're to know Him, the one that we serve. Now, how are we going to approach Him? How do we approach God? Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We enter with thanksgiving. Why? We know His name. We can say to Him, our Father who art in heaven. When we conclude our prayers, we can say to God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are asking as He would ask. Now, not only do we know His name, but we have received His work. Because God is known to us, to His people, by the work that He has done on their behalf. We not only know Him because of His work, but we know Him because of His Word. The Word of God has declared our God unto us, and we enjoy His Word. It is the enjoyment of the Word of God that causes us to sing with joy the praises of God. One of my greatest joys in life is to take the hymn book that we use on a Lord's Day morning and to sing through it. Now, nobody is around when I do that. Maybe my wife might hear me a little bit. But I take it and sing through it. You know why? The best poetry that you can ever read is in that book. It really is. A few weeks ago, Brother David Morris and Brother Kent Clark, who was having meetings there, we had lunch together and we came over here for one reason. Kent wanted to go through the Black Hymn Book. He said, I never saw a hymn book like this. This is the greatest hymn book there is. It's a shame that we don't use it more. And it's a shame that we don't know the hymns that are in it better. I'll tell you, here is the basis of genuine knowing God and receiving His work. I'm not going to quote any of the hymns, but there's some great poetry in that book. And the men who wrote the hymns that are in that book had an experience with God. Now, I have the Primitive Baptist hymn book in my home. I have the Lutheran hymn book. I have a whole section of hymn books on my shelf. Years ago, when I worked in the Lutheran church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, it was a big church. I believe they could seat 700-800 people. And I remember to the top plank on the scaffold, it was 68 feet to the floor. And I had as tall as I am, I had to reach up to touch the ceiling from the top plank on the scaffold. So it was high. But I picked up the hymn book, and I looked through it, and I found one of the greatest hymns on the subject of repentance, written by John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. For all his saints are precious in his sight, and none can perish there. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, with wars without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him, I am thine. Our friends, that's approaching God with a knowledge of who God is. And not only a knowledge of who he is, but having received his word, and we rejoice in his work. But then, notice in verse 5, thinking of approaching God, we commune with him thoughtfully. Our communion must be communion that is thoughtful. Notice, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. His person is good. I pulled out the message today of Brother David Lyons that he presented Sunday morning when I was on the first of the year when I was in South Carolina. And he was telling how the Lord is good. Know what the Lord thy God requireth of thee, was his message there in Micah chapter 6. As to his person, God is good. There is no evil connected with God. His mercy is everlasting. In other words, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And not getting what we deserve is an everlasting mercy. It's an everlasting mercy. It endureth forever. As to his truth, it endures to all generations. You know, this psalm begins with all and it ends with all. In verse 1, it's all ye lands. In the 5th verse, it is all generations. Our God is the enduring God of the ages. He is the one that we should serve with gladness, with joy. Therefore, since God rules in the empire of love, and since he will countenance nothing but that which flows from the joy of the heart of his people,